Thanks a lot for checking out the Church on the Rock message this week. We would love to help you get closer to God. The best way to do that is to visit cotr.org/connect. Or if you are not near our physical campus, visit our online community at cotr.org/online. Enjoy the message and know that God is for you.
Oh man, I love being at this church. And it's good to see you doing so well after all these years. I came here when I was 13. No, I didn't. I was a little older than that, but it's good to be back. Okay, real quick, I want to do a little commercial. And everybody teaches in the church how to save money. Dave Ramsey, a lot of good people talking about management of money. That never worked with me because I didn't have any money to manage. I got taught how to give money, but nobody teaches how to make money. And if it hadn't been for learning how to make money with God's ideas, because I used to go to church and pray for money, and then I'd look in my wallet to see if God put anything in there. He didn't ever, never did, never put anything. If he did, he'd have been a counterfeiter. So he didn't counterfeit money. And another thing I learned, nobody gets up in the morning thinking of all the ways to give you their money. Now, I'm thinking about my money, but nobody else is. But you kind of think, well, if I'm in such desperate need, surely somebody's thinking about my money. Can I tell you something? I hate to say it. They're not. There are four flows that will bring money to you. Four. There are four things that are converted. When God said to the children of Israel, I'm giving you a land of milk and honey, that's about conversion, because the milk didn't run in the streams and the honey wasn't dripping off rocks. They had to convert things to get the money or the supplies that they needed. There are things that you do for, and we have access to all four. And that's what this is about. It's a 13-week study. When you get this, on the inside here, there's a picture of Arnold Schwarzenegger. See him right there? There's Arnold, and that's really me. But anyway, there is a QR code right here. Scan that, and it will take you to 13 videos. Every one of these lessons has a video teaching, all the notes, all the scriptures, everything you need. It's in here. This is $30 because it's about money. I've got another one called The Coming Resurrections, and I had a really strong leading to do this last year. And one of the things the Holy Spirit showed me is the church is not looking for resurrection. They're all thinking about dying and going to heaven. You need to start thinking about resurrection because that's your future. And you're going to be raised from the dead. Can I tell you this? When God gets done, there won't be a dead body left anywhere on this planet. Every single human being who ever breathed a breath on this earth will be raised from the dead. The Bible says death is the last enemy that will be put underfoot. There are 8 resurrections. 7 of them are coming. One of them already happened, the big one, the resurrection of Christ. There were 8 partial resurrections in the Bible, 3 in the Old Testament, 3 in the Gospels, 2 in the book of Acts, but those people all died again. But the real resurrections, you don't die again. 7 more are coming, and that's what this is all about. Same process, QR code, 13 weeks, all of that. And then one more thing. We've been known for kids ministry, and I don't do that much anymore, but what my son-in-law's done, he grew up in our children's program, he came out with a magazine designed for kids 3 to 8. There's a QR code right here on the bottom. You can scan it, subscribe to this. It's $7 a month, but you don't only get all the stuff on the inside. It doesn't look like much, but it connects to so much stuff online. I don't know how to do that. He does, and so this is free. Pick one up at the table, and if you want to know more about it, it'll tell you. Just read all about it, and that's all I want to say about that. But thank you so much. You know, your pastor asked me to teach on family, and that's something I feel a little bit qualified for because I got 4 fantastic kids, and sometimes I'd shake my head and say, God, how did we do this? How did we get so lucky? But we did some things that I learned early on. You need to have a Bible philosophy when it comes to raising your kids. Now, I wasn't raised in that kind of a home. I remember my mom and dad split up when I was 10. 6, 8, 9 weeks later, I am asleep in my bed and a little housing complex on the north side of Fort Worth, Texas, just tough as it could be over there. We had lived in a small town. My dad was a professional rodeo cowboy. Man, when I was a kid, I met Roy Rogers, I met Gene Autry. Everybody knew my dad. I didn't have to walk anywhere. Teenagers would stop and pick me up, haul me down to the movies if that's where I wanted to go in that small town because my dad was so well known. But when my mom and dad split, we went into a place where the teenagers threw rocks at me. It was different. And it was oppressive. And my mother didn't know what to do. She was trying to make it on a $50 a week salary, raising me and my brother. She went to a doctor and said, my nerves are killing me. He said, you need to have a beer every night before you go to bed. It wasn't long before it was a whole six pack. I never saw my mom sober for years when she came home at night. But I was laying in bed that one particular night, and she walked into the bedroom, and I believe it was God who woke me up to hear this. She said, I don't know what's going to happen when these boys wake up and find me dead in the morning. And that kind of hit me. It took me a little bit to really get the impact of it because I was half asleep. I saw her walk down the hall, go in the bathroom, and I jumped up, ran to the bathroom. I said, Mom, why'd you say that? Why did you say you're going to be dead in the morning? She said, I don't want to live anymore. Took a bottle of sleeping pills. I tried to open the bathroom door, couldn't get it open. We didn't have a phone. What am I going to do, man? I ran back in and put on my jeans. Didn't even put on a shirt and didn't put on any shoes. I ran barefooted across the north side of Fort Worth, Texas, about 2 miles to get my grandparents' house. I beat on the door. And they called the ambulance, and probably a couple of hours later, I remember standing in the charity hospital, John Peter Smith, downtown Fort Worth. My mom's gagging. They're pumping her stomach. My little brother's over here shivering next to my grandma and grandpa. I don't know if she's going to live or die. What's going to happen to us? We don't know where our dad is. And they pumped her stomach, and they saved her life that night. About 6-8 weeks later, it was Christmas time. I came home from school, let myself in. Something was scary in the house. There's blood all the way across the living room floor. I followed it into the hallway. It went down to that same bathroom, and then there was blood all over the bathtub. I thought, what in the world has happened? That time, she slit her wrists, and a coworker who was picking her up for work found her and hauled her off to the hospital. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know from one day to the next, is my mom going to be alive next week or not? It wasn't long before I became the target. In the beginning, it was my dad. But then it shifted. And she'd wake me up, beat me in the middle of the night, yell and scream. I had no idea what I did. And so I grew up in not a very good environment. And one of the things that it did for me was it made me determined that this is not gonna happen when I grow up. Not gonna happen. I had an uncle who would get me once a year and take me to his home for 1 week. He would go to the Little League and get special permission for me to play on a team, 2 games. A summer. And I got one year got lucky and the team won the pennant that I got to play on. I didn't have anything to do with it, but at least I got to be there. And I saw normal. You know, sometimes your witness is just to show normal. Your witness is just to show normal. I did a thing here a while back where I was talking to people about the way you use your home. I determined that our home was going to be where all the kids wanted to come. I told my boys, bring your friends here. You know where my wallet is. Order pizza. Tell me when they're coming. I'll leave the den. You guys can have the TV. And oh, by the way, we're going to build you boys a home in the garage. We've got a huge garage. More car. We don't have that many cars. So I'm going to build a garage apartment. You guys are going to have that for yourselves. I would stick my head in the door on Saturday morning. There'd be 6-8 kids laying in there, sleeping all over the place. And my wallet was empty, and everything went to the pizza. But you know what I did? I threw up on the screen the pictures of 8 pastors today. I said, you know where I got these guys? in that bedroom in the garage with the pizza. Because every single one of those kids that stayed regularly at my house wound up being senior pastors of some kind or another. Every one of them. Satan will do everything in his power to mark a kid. But when God, and let me tell you something, your prayers are unreal. I had a grandmother who prayed for me. And I used to realize when I was getting into trouble that my grandmother was stopping me. The last drug dealer sold everything he had before I could get to him. Doggone, grandma's praying again. And I knew that. Let me tell you something. The devil will throw everything he can at your kids, and somehow it doesn't stick. And listen why. When a kid is marked and someone's prayed, God dips a finger in blood on their right earlobe, on their right thumb, and on the big toe of their right foot. That's how the high priest was marked. Blood on the earlobe, blood on the thumb, blood on the big toe of the right foot. No human being ever saw that blood on me, but Satan saw it. Every demon that had fought me saw it. He tried his best to hinder me, to stop me, but he couldn't do anything about it because I was marked. And I like to think that somebody's prayers are what got me going. I'm like that turtle on top of the fence post. I didn't get there by myself. So I'm going to talk to you about raising kids. I'm going to give you three very simple ideas. And first one is this. Kids need to be protected. You got to protect your kids. If you're going to raise good kids, you need to give them a home that is very secure. The world is a rough place. Even school, even Christian school, can be a tough place. But I'm telling you that kids need to have a heaven on earth, and that's what your home ought to be. You, number one, have got to protect your kids from strife. My wife and I made decisions that we would not ever disagree in front of our kids. Did we disagree? Oh, yeah, all the time, but only behind closed doors. My kids never saw us having a fight. We never raised our voices at each other. I grew up with that kind of strife. I know what it does in a home. It's awful. It's very disconcerting to a kid. Where envying and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work, according to James 3:16. So don't live in a constant state of agitation. You owe it to your kids to live in victory. When you are torn up, complaining, yelling, screaming all the time, you're doing the worst possible thing you can do for your kids. They need to be protected from strife. Number two, they need to be protected from predators. And I'm going to tell you, some of these predators are sneaky. One of them rides in your hip pocket. It's called cell phone. And today we allow way too much freedom with cell phones. Now, I'm not saying you take your cell phone away from your 18-year-old son when you go home today. Probably will not work. But I'm saying be careful with how you give those out to your kids as they grow. Kids have, what is available today on a phone? Today, it used to be when I was a kid, you had to go to a drugstore and look behind the brown paper wrapper to see what comes up on a phone right there with just a couple of touches of a button. And you don't think kids know about that stuff? Be aware of baby predators. You know what a baby predator is? He's a 12-year-old kid who hangs out with your 12-year-old son. You need to know who your kids are hanging with. I determined that I was going to override that influence. That's why I created the bedroom where kids came to my place. And there were a lot of homes I wouldn't let my boys go to. And I said, why don't you bring everybody here? At least we could control it when we did that. And so our house was the hangout house. We had all the kids all the time, but I could control the atmosphere. Think about doing things like that. Be mindful of where your kids go. I would have my kids come and say, Dad, I want to go to a movie. All right, where are you going? They'd tell me. I would show up at the movie. I would ask at the ticket office, can I just check to see if my son's here? I need to check. And so I would walk in. I'd stand in the back of that dark theater. I'd look around. Yep, there he is. I'd leave and go home. He never even knew I was there. I wanted to trust but verify. And my kids, you may think I'm extreme. I didn't do this all the time. But every now and then, I would just go out just to check. Every night my boys came in, I was there to meet them. Why? If there's any alcohol or if they're high, I'll be able to tell it. And they knew that I was going to be there. So they know I've got to pass the security entrance to get to my bedroom. And it helped my kids eliminate so much temptation because they knew Dad's going to be there. And I never chewed them out, never said anything bad, never got mad, never raised my temper, but I just let them know I'll be there. Then, after I could see I trusted them for a while, I didn't have to do it every single time. But they never knew when I was going to take a night off. And so that's how I raised my kids. I gave them some accountability. I'm going to be here to help you. I love what Josh McDowell said to his teenage daughter. She's going out on a date, and her dad says, "Now, there's a really good chance that your boyfriend's going to pressure you to have sex. Here are a couple of quarters. And if you get out there and he really puts it on you really hard, hand him these two quarters and say, 'Here, call my dad. If it's okay with him, it's okay with me.'" So he took the pressure off her. And it may be funny, but what I want you to see, you got to give your kids help to resist in this world. And so you need to be aware of those predators. Here's another one that we're not really very conscious of, but happens all the time. It's the curse of poverty. I grew up in poverty. I'm still dealing with something today. I had to go get a tooth pulled the other day because I had a molar that abscessed when I was 13 years old. They yanked it. And so I had a bridge to cover that. The other day they had to pull the tooth that held the bridge. So I got two missing molars here. You know why? Because we didn't have money to go to a dentist when I was a kid. When I played football and started out playing football, I didn't have cleats, so I wore street shoes. I didn't have a jersey, so I wore a yellow sweatshirt that came halfway up my back because it didn't fit over the shoulder pads. I was the only kid on the team that was like that. My family was very negative about money. And we didn't have money. And so anytime I ask for anything, it's we can't afford that, we can't afford that, we can't afford that. And I realized I'm not going to teach my kids that. My kids came to me, and I still hold grudges to this day against Michael Jordan. I'm telling you, I'm not upset that he came out with shoes. I'm just upset that he came out with a new version every 8 weeks. Every 8 weeks, there's another kind of Jordan shoes. And my boys wanted shoes. And in the beginning, I would say no. And I realized, I'm teaching them the wrong thing. How bad do you want these? I really want them bad. Okay. And I gave my boys jobs. It is amazing what kind of work ethic my boys had, and now I owe that to Michael Jordan. Because they wanted those shoes, and I gave mow the lawn, pick up trash, reorganize the garage. My boys have a great work ethic today, but I taught them because you can do anything you want to do if you work for it. And I'm going to help you do that. I'm going to show you how you can do this stuff. Are you with me? I'm never saying no. Because if you teach your kids, no, we can't afford it, that sticks, and you grow up with a mentality of poverty your whole life. And so I learned how to say, you can do anything you want to do if you're willing to do what it takes, the right things to do to get it. Anything's possible. And so I changed my take on that. So protect your kids from poverty, protect your kids from predators, and protect your kids from strife. Kids need to be protected. Number two, kids need to be corrected. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Correction is a two-pronged, two-tiered operation. Proverbs 29:15 says it in the Old Testament, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Ephesians 6:4 says this, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, the two prongs. The word nurture is discipline by act in the Greek. The word admonition is discipline by word. You know, I did get spankings, really bad ones, when I was a kid, but I never got any admonition. It was just take off the belt and start swinging. My parents never talked to me in discipline. It was always just anger. Don't discipline when you're mad. The rod of your anger will fail, Proverbs 22:8. Your kid will think that the only reason he's getting a spanking is because you're ticked off. He pushed you too far. That's not what this is about. I want them to know exactly what it's about. It's not about me being mad. It's about what you did. And what you did is not good, and I don't like what's not good, and I love you, so I'm going to separate you from what's not good. So we're going to sit down and talk about what you did, and then me, you, and Mr. Sting are going to have a board meeting. Now, had Mr. Sting was our little pine paddle. It was about 3 to 4 inches wide, and we would have a board meeting with Mr. Sting occasionally with my boys. I never gave them 15, 20 swats. If you've given kids 15, 20 swats, you're abusive. But 3 was usually a pretty good number, 3. And I'd say, go in the bedroom, I'll be in there in a minute. Now, and a lot of times I had to cool off. I might have to walk around the block because I'm not going to walk in there angry. And I said, now you know you broke one of our rules. And I've told you over and over again, you don't talk to your mama like that. I've told you, you don't talk back like that. You're going to honor your mom. Now, what's going to happen is I'm going to have you bend over and put your hands in that chair right now. And I put my hand right in the top of his belt, whack, 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 and he starts crying. It's good for him to cry. It's okay. The Bible says, discipline your child, let not your soul spur for his crying. I always marvel that a parent give their kids swats and then say, now drive it up right now. It's okay for him to cry. So I would give him those swats and then, well, I'm going to let you cry. I'll be back in a minute. And I hear him in there crying. And then I'd go back into the room. I'd sit down. Why did I do that? Because you love me? Yes. Do you think I like doing this? No, I don't like doing this. But you can't do stuff like that. And if you go into the world and you start breaking all of God's laws and doing dumb stuff, it won't be like me. I'm going to hurt your bottom a little bit. But let me tell you what the world will do to you. The world will destroy you. The world will hurt you. I want you to have this built in so that by the time you leave here, I don't have to do this anymore. Now, when your kids are 16, 17, 18, you said be in at 12. They come in at 1. Your son was with his girlfriend. 3 swats? Heck, I'll trade 3 swats for another hour with her anytime. But I won't give up the car for a month. So we move from swats to things that hurt. You got to know how to hurt your kids. All right, so I'm going to take the car keys away for a little while. What? Yeah. Dad, I'll take the swats. Nope, not swats, car keys. No car. And it wasn't long before they got the message. What I want you to see is when you sit down, you have a talk with your kids. The rod and reproof give wisdom. It's never just about the rod. See, that's the thing. Whenever God, in anything he does, warns us not to do something in the Bible, almost always in the same context, there will be do this instead. You know where this goes to? All the way back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Everybody knows there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the Garden of Eden that you weren't supposed to eat from, right? You know what most people don't even read? Right next to it was another tree called the Tree of Life. And if you eat of it, you live forever. All Adam had to do is eat that fruit one time, and he never has the capacity to sin anymore. God wasn't going to let him be tempted with that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Every day of his existence, he had the choices. Don't do this, but do this instead. That's how we deal with our kids. Don't do this, do this instead. That was my philosophy with youth when we did youth ministry. People in churches tell kids, don't do this, but they don't give them any replacements. I always gave them replacements. I gave them places to hang out. One night we had a big teenage deal, and there were 250 kids in our youth group, and it went to 500, and there was nothing for them to do. I got 3 or 4 pool tables, and it was like flies on a hot dog on the 4th of July. I mean, 3 pool tables, I thought, God, I've got to do something more. So I went to the landlord, And I said, I need more space. And then I went down to the game room, or the game place, where they sold all the video games, pinball machines. I bought everything they had. I mean, it cost our church so much money, but it'll be worth it. So the next time we did a big night like that, every kid had a place to go. I had places for them to eat, to hang out, play games, the whole thing. And there were times when we had 3,000 teenagers every Wednesday night in that youth group. It was amazing. And it had a huge impact. And I'll tell you more about that when I close my message in just a little bit. But you have to give kids options. Give kids options. You replace things that are negative with something positive. Kids need to be corrected. And then finally, lastly, kids need to stay connected. You know, when God gives your kids to you in the beginning, they're so easy to connect with. Did you see in that video that little baby girl? Could you not just imagine picking her up and kissing those little fat cheeks? I mean, listen, I've got a grandson that's about that age right now, and he's a cuddler. Now, he has an older brother that was skinny, and there was never any cuddle in him. It was like, I'm hurting him. He's too bony. I can't do anything with him. But this little fat one, oh, my gosh. I love to get him on the neck and blow on his belly, and I chase him around the house, and, oh, boy, we have fun. And they're easy when they're little like that. And everywhere you go, you take a little one like that, everybody wants to see your baby. Now, when your 13-year-old goes with you to the store, then nobody walks up and says, oh, look at those pimples. That's the cutest 13-year-old I've ever seen. Man, your nose is way bigger than it used to be. What happened to your face? Isn't it amazing? They're not like that when they get older. In fact, when they get a little bit older, they're not as cute as they once were. So in the beginning, God makes your children super attractive to you. But as they get a little older, it's headed to this, okay? It's headed to this. You want them to move. You can't keep them forever. I'll remember when my boys got old enough to leave the house, my wife and I had a party. She made a cake, and I ate it, and, man, they're gone. I'm tired of not having any food in the fridge because everything I buy to put in there for me, they eat it before I can get to it. It was all right. And I did miss them a little bit. I missed watching football with my boys. But it was great for them to spread their wings and go. Now, God designed humans to take something like 20 years. Now, this new generation, they're designed to stay for 30. But my boys' generation, they were designed to stay for about 20 years, and then they wanted out. They wanted to have their place. But it was natural. Now, just imagine that little kid in diapers wants to leave when he's 3. It'd break your heart. So God gives you 20 years or so that when they finally do go, you can tolerate it. But you got to stay connected with them. And I never lost my kids. Never lost them. I always knew right where they were. I always knew what was going on in their lives. I didn't have hobbies. I do now, but I didn't when they were at home, because I didn't have time for hobbies, so I'm going to be the one to absorb the shock, not them. So I'll be the one that gives up stuff so I can stay connected to my family. I walked into the garage, and my oldest son, Whit, had 2 2x4s. He was hammering them together. I said, Whit, what are you building? He said, I'm building a skateboard ramp. I said, Whit, that looks like a cross to me. I said, Jesus died on one of those. If you hit that with your skateboard, you're going to die too. So let me go in and change clothes. We're going to go to the lumber yard. Why? I'm going to build you a skateboard ramp. What? Yeah, I'm going to build you a skateboard ramp. You are? Yes. So I went in, changed clothes, got my boys. We're driving out of the neighborhood. We've got a whole neighborhood full of kids. And they're yelling out the windows, my dad's building a skateboard ramp. And by that evening, I had that whole thing built. The next thing you know, our driveway is full of kids, and they're hitting that skateboard ramp and doing all kinds of turns and jumps and all this kind of stuff. And that lasted for several months, and then it went to BMX bikes. And we had a little lot down behind our house, way off, and something you could dig in. It wasn't, you know, a bad thing to dig up the lawn out there. So I went down there one day, and my oldest son, he's so skinny, just like his mother, he turned sideways, and I counted him absent at school. I said, "What are you digging?" He said, "I'm digging a bicycle ramp." I said, "Wait, I don't know that. That's not 6 inches deep. Give me the shovel. What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to dig your ramp." "You are?" "Yes." Here they go again. "My dad's building a BMX trail." And I did, with a shovel. And I built jumps and all kinds of pathways. And the next thing you know, every kid in the neighborhood's there. And so I stayed connected to my boys the whole time they were growing up. And my daughter, see, she was right in the middle of it with them. Oldest daughter. And then my baby girl, she came along later, but she was easy to connect with. I don't know why, but when they don't have anybody to fight with, they're so much easier to raise. But anyway, the whole time they're growing up, I'm involved in everything. They got into basketball. One of my sons is 6'6", the other one's 6'4". They love playing basketball. I was not only at the games, I was at practices. I, as a pastor, sometimes would give somebody else the Wednesday night service so I could go to a game. I've had pastors rebuke me over that. I said, "Listen, I'll take my philosophy over yours any day, because my boys will be with me forever. They never forgot." They would say, "Dad, you were always there." And it was. Kids need to stay connected. They need to stay connected. I was there the whole time. When my 16-year-old son, the middle one, was going with a girl, and it was an unhealthy thing, I could tell. I thought, she's going to try to get him with sex. And she was that kind of a girl, you could see it. And the Lord warned me about it, so I took him in one day, and I sat down and said, "Gabe won't talk to you. Do you believe I love you?" "Yep." "Have you ever seen me go to bat for you?" "All the time, Dad." I said, "You know that I have only your best interests at heart." "I know that, Dad." I said, "The Lord put something in me I got to talk to you about. And it's hard, but I'm going to ask you to trust me and honor me. I'm going to ask you to break up with your girlfriend." "What?" "I'm going to ask you to break up with your girlfriend." "Dad." I said, "Gabe, something's not right." And I said, I wish I could tell you everything. I can't. I'm just going to ask you to trust me." So he said, "If you say, I'll do it." I thought, that's an incredible amount of trust. I couldn't have done that. But he broke up with her. Now, one thing I told him, I said, "Gabe, the Lord also showed me the girl is coming. And if you stay with this girl, you're going to miss the girl." A couple of years passed, and he met the girl. And he still thanks me today for having that talk with him, waiting for the girl. No telling what kind of heartache we saved. But I could not have begun to do that if I hadn't maintained a connection. I told you I was going to tell you this at the end of my message. 8 years ago, I turned our church over to my oldest son. He was obviously the choice to run the church. Some people ask me, "How did you know it was him?" Because he loved the church as much as I did. The whole time he was growing up, he would come to me with ideas. He always wanted to make things better. As I got a little older and lost touch with the next generation coming up, he'd give me little pointers about how to say things. You know, "Dad, you're going to preach a sermon on loyalty?" "Yeah." He said, "My generation doesn't know much about that word. I think you ought to change the title of your series to Don't Throw Me Under the Bus." Okay. I did. Don't Throw Me Under the Bus was one of the best series I ever did. I don't know that I ever mentioned the word loyalty, but it really resonated with that generation. And I could tell he really wanted to interpret me to his friends, to his people, so that I could relate to more people. He loved the church. And so when it came time to pass the church, I made him the senior pastor. And so a couple of years after I did that, I had the total weight of the churches off my shoulders, and I'm now doing other things, but But I needed to see the business administrator, so I went down to the church offices, and I looked all over the office building. I could not find her. She wasn't in her office. She wasn't in anybody else's office. And our office building is a big U. And I went all the way around, looked in every office, and I'm down to the end of the last U, and there's a conference room. And so I open the door and just stick my head around, and there's 12 people sitting in this big U-shaped table having a staff meeting. My oldest son looks up and sees me and says, "Dad, come in." And I said, "No, I don't want to mess with you. I'm looking for the business administrator." She says, "She's not here, but come in, come in, come in. I don't want to mess up your meeting." He said, "It's over. Come in." And so anyway, I stepped in. He said, "What have you been doing lately, Dad?" And so I told him a few things, and I thought, you know, when I'm talking to him, I used to run this church. I knew everything that went on here. I had my finger in every pie, everything. I knew everything. I was involved in all of it. And it's been a while since I thought about this, but it's gone. I don't have to worry about it anymore. You guys got it. And the church is doing so good. And so I told him what I was doing, and I walked away, and in the hallway, the Holy Spirit stopped me. And there was an image burned in my mind of that table. A U-shaped table, 12 people sitting around the U. And I'm looking back over each one, and the name of our youth group in 1995 was 180, still is today, but this is just a few years ago. And I'm going around the table, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, first guy, 180, he was a teenager in 95. Next guy, 180. Teenager, girl, 180, teenager, 1995. Couple of new ones, 180, 180. 8, 9 of the people in that group of 12 were kids that I went out of my way to reach in 1995 when I started going into high schools and junior high schools and going in before services and going to football practices and feeding football teams hamburgers and bringing them all in and loving on them, not even preaching to them, just letting them know that we love you. And now these kids that I went after, they're running the church. They're the ones who are making it happen. And I thought, my gosh, at the time, I thought I was saving them, and I had no idea they would grow up to save me. This is why you invest in young people. This is why you have fun day. This is why you stay out in the hot heat and you watch some little guy stink. Nobody stinks like little boys. And they're jumping up and down on those inflatables and they're doing all this stuff and you want to go home. You got other things to do. But let me tell you something. It is worth every minute, worth every penny, worth every bit of sacrifice, because the day is coming when they're going to pay you back. 3 years ago, I had COVID. I didn't know how bad I was. I got into a stupor. My wife got it the same time I did. She couldn't help me. Our oldest daughter came over to check on us, and she was so alarmed, she got on the phone, called her brothers, and said, "My God, we got to come take care of Mom and Dad." They brought in a doctor. They set up a hospital bed in my office. They put me on oxygen, put me on a special diet. My two daughters would spend every night on a couch just a few feet from me. And funny, their numbers are still number 1 and 2 on my speed dial from that time, because when I needed to get up in the middle of the night, I couldn't even go take a shower without walking for 30 minutes just to get to the shower. And I could only shower a little bit and stick my head out to breathe because it was so suffocating. They saved my life. They saved the life of my wife. I'm telling you that this next generation is worth investing in. And over and again, they've been the ones. But it's because the whole time we've had them, we stayed connected. Let me give you a little secret. Don't treat your 17-year-old like he was three. You have to let him grow up. When they become adults, don't talk to them like you talked to them when they were 9, 10, 11, and 12. You have to learn to respect them. Because here's the last thing. They're not your kids. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And in eternity, they're going to be on your level. You're here today and you say, Pastor Willie, I'm not right with God. I'm not right with God, and I know it. Something about your message, I don't even know what it was, but it touched your heart. Today, I'm going to give you an invitation to receive Jesus Christ. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The whole church is going to pray it because we all believe in this. We're going to help you. We don't want you to be the only one praying, so let's do it right now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. He died on a cross so I could be saved. Thank you, Lord, for raising him from the dead because he's alive. I'm going to live too. Lord Jesus, I give my all to you. You are my master. Forgive my sins. Put your spirit in me. Make your home in me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Amen.
Would you like to keep growing in your faith? At Church on the Rock, we would love to help you. Maybe it's learning more about discovering what it means to join a church family, being part of a small group, or using your God-given gifts to serve others. Head over to cotr.org/connect, where you can find out more to all of these. Or if you are part of our online community, visit us at cotr.org/online. Have a great week, and don't forget that God is for you.